Hi, my name is Eric. I'm one of the lead pastors here. Welcome to the Village. Tonight we are looking at Nehemiah chapter 12. We have a few more weeks in Nehemiah and then we'll be done. You can look forward to next week when Pastor James will be finishing up chapter 12, and then we have two more sermons in chapter 13 and we'll be done. Tonight, I just want to get you up to speed real quickly on what Nehemiah is about. Nehemiah was alive in 444 BC. He was a cupbearer to the Persian king. And basically what the book of Nehemiah is about is simply Nehemiah's journal regarding the rebuilding of the walls of the city of Jerusalem. He gets permission to go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. He does this in 50 some odd days, and he has a three-part plan in which he's moving towards. One is to provide safety for the Israelites in Jerusalem. The walls have been destroyed for 140 years. Second is to restore the worship or have renewal within the community, the worship of God being restored and the practices of worship being restored. And then third, moving people into the city. And this week, we're just going to read a list of names of those priests and what those priests do. And these are the priests who are moving into the city. Now, as you know, Nehemiah is full of lists of names. And so in these lists, these names become more and more complicated and longer and longer. And I have read sections of those names to you. But I really just don't feel like doing that, and so I have gotten someone else to read them, someone who can pronounce the names correctly, so I'm just going to sit down and we're going to hear that. For those of you listening to the recording, these names will be excluded. The section of Scripture will be excluded because of the copyright on the reading of those names. So let's just listen to Nehemiah chapter 12, verses 1 to 26. All right, you can see why I don't read those names. But here's the deal. What I'd like to just set up as a premise for you is this. Nehemiah needs to have the set of priests to administer the worship of God. What I would like to propose to you, not even propose, but tell you, is that if you are a follower of Jesus, you are a priest. And just to confirm that, in fact, in case you don't believe me, that you're a priest if you're a follower of Jesus, let me read to you 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 4. It says this: "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by human beings, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built up into spiritual houses to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Here's the deal. What Peter is saying in this first section of chapter 2 is that if you come to Jesus, you are a priest. Right, you are a holy priesthood. But then if you go down to verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into the wonderful light." So, if you have any confusion, let me clear it up. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're a priest. This is important for you to understand. Now, how does this connect to Nehemiah? It's very simple. And that as we read the list of names of priests in Nehemiah, and when we're talking about Nehemiah, we're talking about an ancient people and the way they worship God. But what we can learn, I think, is a few things about being a priest, because the whole Israelite people were built around the idea of the worship of God and their temple, and the priests held a big part in the everyday life of the Israelite people. So if you look at Nehemiah 12, you don't need to turn there, but let me just quickly read a few things to you. If you look at chapter 12, verse 8, it says a bunch of names, and it says, together with his associates, was in the charge of the songs of thanksgiving. And if you shoot over to verse 24, another list of names, and it says, and their associates who stood opposite them to give praise and thanksgiving, one section responding to the other, as prescribed by David, the man of God. And then it goes on and says a list of people's names, and then it says, were gatekeepers who guarded the storerooms at the gates. They served in the days of, and it goes on to say who they served for. Here's the deal. There are two things that we can learn from Nehemiah in this list of priests of what priests do. One is that they sing, and that the other is that they guard gates to the storerooms, and the gates basically to the essential part of worship for the community. So, what does a priest do? A priest sings, and a priest guards. And so as we process through as a community and as individuals who are followers of Jesus, what does it mean to be a priest? We can get a clue from Nehemiah. Now before we really dig into that, let me just backtrack a little bit and talk to you quickly about how you become a priest. Last week we talked about some very essential beliefs of the community of faith of those who follow Jesus. And that is that first off, all of us were in a worldly paradigm at some point in our life. All of us had something, a way of thinking that wasn't of God. In the beginning, God created man and woman. Man and woman sinned, and they thrust us into a sinful world, right? We were kicked out of the garden. And if you have a confusion about your own sin, sin simply means missing the mark. And I know all of us can agree that we've missed the mark. And so what Romans tells us, we talked about last week, is that the wages of sin is death. That there is a price that has to be paid. This is why we have the sacrificial system within the Israelite community. They sacrificed animals to pay the price for their sin. It was a symbolic way of realizing the impact of their sin on one another and themselves and on God. But Jesus comes, fully man, fully God, dies on the cross for our sins, becomes the ultimate sacrifice, and offers us an opportunity, if we believe that he died for our sins and rose from the dead, and we want to accept that gift, he provides us an opportunity to enter into the kingdom of God and take up the vocation of priest. That's important for this reason. That's important for this reason. It's an identity changer. You now have a different vocation and a different identity. Now here's the deal. What you need, the first point tonight that you need to hold on to is that you're a priest. And so when you say, when someone asks you what you do, someone says, hey, what do you do for a living? Or who are you? Lots of us answer different ways, but we answer in the context of what we do. We're moms, we're dads, we're probation officers, we're high school students, we're college students. We do things in the context of what we do. Our identity is built up in that. Well, the answer to the question of who are you, if you're a follower of Jesus, is that I am a priest of the holy and living God who happens to be a Rincon High School student or a mother or a dad or a probation officer, a policeman, a teacher, a garbage man. Our vocation is seen through the lens of being a priest. And so, point one is you are a priest and you need to take your priesthood seriously, right? And so when you walk into your classrooms, when you walk into work, what you have to realize is that you are the one who is bringing the light of Jesus, and you are the one who is to speak up for what's true, and you are the one who is to offer Jesus to the people there. And if you happen to know that there are other followers of Jesus with you, well, then you are in a monastery, in a sense, and it's the new monastic movement, right? You go to class, and there's four of you. That means there's four priests in the classroom, and that means you got a monastery, and really, it's your space and not the teacher's, to at least when talking about spiritual things. But anyway, not to go off on a sidetrack there, here's the issue. According to Peter, according to what we read earlier, one of the roles of a priest is to declare Jesus, who brought you out of darkness into the wonderful light. To declare Jesus, who brought you out of the darkness and into the wonderful light. And if you're going to be a declarer of the of Jesus, then you need to know what this darkness is and what this light is. And what I would say to you is that this declaration process, and this is exciting to me, this declaration process is the way that we guard. So if you're thinking about being a priest, and you're supposed to guard the gates, the storerooms, the places where the actual relics and tithe is, if you're doing that, the one way you do that in the 21st century as a follower of Jesus is to make declarations about Jesus and how he's moved you out of darkness and light. We both do that as individual, and we do that as community. And that is one way we guard. You see, Peter also tells us in chapter 2 of his letter that we're being built into a spiritual temple, right? That all of us make up a temple. And so this declaration together of what darkness is and what light is and who Jesus is and how he's moved us out is a way to protect the community from the evil one, to protect the community from lies, and protect the community from the darkness itself. So, what I'd like to do this evening in thinking about this guarding and singing is to camp in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians is written, is in the New Testament, and is written by an apostle by the name of Paul. Okay? Paul is responsible for writing much of the New Testament, and he writes a letter to the Colossians. And in writing that letter to the Colossians, he wants to help them out with a few things. And so tonight I want to look at chapter 3 of Colossians. Now, just so you understand, chapter 3 of Colossians is almost identical to chapter 5 of Ephesians. Okay? Now, let me just start here. And it's interesting that Paul first starts his conversation about darkness and light, because that's what he's going to talk about in Colossians chapter 3. He coins them death and clothing, but still darkness and light. He begins by talking about Jesus, and he says this: since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand. So we're supposed to set our minds on things above, the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden in Christ. So if you're a follower of Jesus, your old life is gone, your new life is in Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So when God appears, if your life is hidden in Christ, you will appear with him. What he is saying here, very simply, and maybe in a little bit of complexity, because that's Paul for you, he's saying, look, be focused on God, be focused on Jesus, who is your King, because if you're in Christ, you will be glorified in the end. God will be victorious, and you will be victorious with him too. In the end, all things are made new, and you will be part of that if you are a follower of Jesus. You need to understand that before we head in to this next part. is what he's saying. Now, he's saying the way to do this is to put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Okay? Whatever belonged to you before you entered into the kingdom of God. And it's interesting, he says, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry, right? We've got greed, we've got lust, and we've got sexual immorality. We basically have sexual immorality and coveting. I want more stuff and I want your stuff, and I want more naked people. That's really what he's saying, that that's really the two big value systems that are being put to death. So for us to know what darkness is, Paul tells us what darkness is. It's wanting other people's stuff, it's being greedy, and it's really being into this perverted version of our sexuality and living and seeing our sexuality as our God. So, now we know what the darkness is. And here's the deal. You need to know the darkness, need to be able to identify it, if you're going to be able to talk about the light. And if you're going to be able to talk about Jesus. Now, the practice the reason that you would be putting things to death is because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things. Now, here's this interesting thing. What Paul is saying is this sexuality, this impure sexuality and this greed and this lust for money, which become gods for you instead of God, like the need for money, the need for other people's stuff, the need for this perverted sexuality, that need produces a whole set of ways of interacting with the people in the world around you. He says, you must also rid you of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. He's saying, now that you have a knowledge of the image of the creator, now that you have a knowledge of God, now that you're in Christ, put to death these things. And part of the and what's connected to them are these emotional reactions: anger, malice, right? Coarse language, a whole way of outwardly living, which is connected to these inward things. Really, your inward sexual desires and your inward lusts produce anger and malice and all of these things. And so that's the darkness, people. And all of you know what now you know what the darkness is. No, you have a sense already. And what Paul is saying here is that part of guarding the storerooms is putting to death these things. The way you put these things to death is know what they are. And here's the tricky one, and we've talked about this before. It's not to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and says, I won't lust, I won't covet, I won't look at pornography on the internet anymore. I won't be angry, I won't say any swear words, I won't. No, it's actually saying, I did that. I need to repent of that. I am sorry that I did it. I need to be forgiven. I need to acknowledge Jesus' forgiveness in me. Here is what I've done. Here is what I struggle with. You want to guard all of us and yourself, then begin to talk about the things that are hidden. Bring things into the light. Right? Put things into the light. Now he continues and says, here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all and is all. Here's the deal about that, which is fascinating to me, is that he's saying, look, when it comes to darkness, everyone's dark. There isn't any exclusion. Right? You're not excluded from this at all and at any level. It doesn't matter what race, what economic status you're at, you're all bound by this darkness, and you all need to confess this darkness, and you all need to wrestle with this darkness, and no one person is better than the other. It's simple as that. And then it continues and it says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Now as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. This is something, here's the second point that I want you to really hold on to, and that is that you are loved. Now, here's the deal. I don't know why, but when I was a little kid, I was always afraid that there was a monster under the bed, right? Always afraid that there was something that was going to get me. Always afraid. And I had a hard time going to sleep. And my mother used to come in and she would say, you know what, look, here's the deal. Nothing is going to hurt you in your bedroom. And if you're afraid, then you need to sing Jesus Loves Me. Because there is no more safety. You are no safer than in the idea of being loved by Jesus. Jesus loves you. Jesus chose you to be a priest. Jesus made you holy. It's not some random act of kindness that you happen to plug into. No, Jesus loves you. And if you don't hear anything that I say tonight, hear this one point. It's very simple, it means a lot, and it is that Jesus loves you. And if you have any doubt about the love of Jesus, then look at the cross of Jesus and the death of Jesus. Jesus placed himself under the wrath of his Father, God, Jesus being fully God. I know that's difficult at times to engage with, but Jesus died on a cross, took the wrath of God on himself for you. Not just for humanity, but for you. That is how much Jesus loves you. He's willing to die for you, to pay the price for you, for your sin. And I love the way the text says that you are dearly loved. It's not, oh, you're loved, whatever. It's, you're dearly loved. You are chosen. Hold on to that, because at the times of being afraid and the times of struggling with God, you have got to remember that Jesus loves you. Now he goes on, he says, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and practice, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you have any grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And all over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Well, here's the deal. The way to declare then the light and talk about Jesus as the one who moved you into the light, to really begin the process of defending these storerooms, defending the community, really developing yourself as a follower of Jesus is being a guard of the storeroom. When you do that, part of that is declaring the light itself. Really expressing the light. Now here's the deal, and this is going to upset some of you, but if you're not a follower of Jesus, it is very difficult, I believe, for you to truly do anything good. You can do acts that are good, but they are only good not because of you, per se, but in spite of you. And this is why. Because if you are not a follower of Jesus, then the Spirit of God is not with you. And the reason that Christians and followers of Jesus do good things is simply for one reason, and one reason only, or at least what they're called to do, is be in response to what Jesus has done for them. There is really no other reason to do good things. And the thing that a Christian says is that I cannot do good things, gentle things, kind things, without the Spirit of God, without this new nature, without this transformation that's happening in me in response to me accepting what Christ has done for me on the cross. Now, here's the deal about this clothing thing. The idea of clothing is a good one, I think, because it's very difficult for, I don't know about you, but for me to be patient, to be kind, to be gentle, I can get that down for a day, and I can be inspired by God for a day, but it's difficult to respond to God and connect to the Holy Spirit and be kind and patient and clothe myself with all these great attributes. Well, let me just tell you a story about my son. My son Elliot is now 4 years old, but he started dressing himself when he was maybe 2.5. Now, at 2, 2.5, he needed a lot of help because he was sure that he could do it himself, but he really couldn't always get his hands in the sleeves, couldn't get his head all, you know, through the head hole. He couldn't figure out how you get your pants on and stand up at the same time. He struggled with it, but he wanted to do it himself. As I helped him, he slowly got to a point where he could put his shirt on and his pants on. But there was a problem with it. He would put his shirt on backwards with a tag in the front. He would put his pants on backwards so the zipper is up the hiney. And here's the funny thing about that, is that when I would tell him, now you've got your shirt on backwards, instead of him saying, oh, Dad, I have my shirt on backwards, I'll turn it around. No, he had some crazy rationale about how he likes the tag in the front and how he likes the picture on the back and how he likes the back pockets in the front because he can stick his hands in them like this. Well, here's the way that you and I move towards clothing ourselves with patience and kindness. We're like Elliot. It's not something that happens overnight. And what happens is that we get on the shirt of gentleness, and it's on backwards, and then when people tell us it's on backwards, we will rationalize and say, well, I like the shirt of gentleness this way. I like being gentle. This is my way of being gentle. And we need some instruction on how to do that. But here's the deal. Like, for Elliot, you know, he is declaring his independence and his way of doing things, and getting dressed is in some way by yourself is a way of moving into some form of adulthood, of moving into the human race as a full human, or a complete human or whatever. But the deal here is that you and I clothe ourselves like Elliot, like I said. And we've got our backwards pants, and we have our backwards shirts, and our compassion isn't quite right, and our pants aren't quite white, right? And the Holy Spirit is trying to help us and say, look, Eric, you know, you need to turn it around. Well, let me explain to you how that might work. A couple days ago, my wife said to me, Eric, why are you being so grouchy? And I'm like, I'm not. I really am not. I'm thinking that I said nice things to you. I even had a nice, like, mindset. I wanted to be kind. But she's like, no, you're snapping at me. It was on a Wednesday, in fact. And what I realized is that I have my gentleness shirt on backwards. I thought I was being gentle, but what Sue was saying is, well, you got the tag in the front. You need to turn things around. And so that's part of a whole clothing process within the community of God. The Spirit works through one another to help us all clothe ourselves. And as we express our compassion and our kindness and our forgiveness and our forbearance to one another, we are declaring God, who's brought us out of the darkness and into this glorious light and into the opportunity to even attempt to wear the clothes, to be compassionate and gentle and all of those things. Now, here's the deal. We're supposed to, 14 says, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. That what makes all of these things strong is our love for one another, which comes out of our love, or Jesus' love for us, which is expressed on the cross of Jesus, or Jesus' cross. Now, here's the deal. So the one thing, and I know this is maybe a little bit complicated to you, but the one thing the priests do is guard the storerooms, and we're working backwards. They guard the gates. And the way that you and I do this as followers of Jesus, as the temple of God collectively, is to declare Jesus, who brought us out of darkness into light, knowing what darkness is, expressing the light through our gentleness and compassion. But the way we put to death the things in the darkness, the way we protect our communities and ourselves, is not to stab our sexual desires and crush our lusts out of our own, you know, abilities, but to stand up and say, this is what I struggle with. This is what I'm wrestling with. This is what I need help with. And to declare by putting on, or by getting rid of anger and malice, by putting on kindness and gentleness, by trying to get dressed into this new person, you know, with our shirt on backwards. Now, here's the deal. Every time that, both in Ephesians and in Colossians, Paul talks about singing. And one of the rules we heard from Nehemiah of these priests, or what they do, is sing and give things, sing songs of thanksgiving. Well, this is what Paul says in verse 15 of chapter 3 of Colossians, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing to God with gratitude in your hearts, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, whether it be in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Here's the deal. I would like to argue to you tonight that singing is one of the primary roles of the priests, which means that one of your primary roles, if you're a follower of Jesus, is to sing, and that singing is the way that you and I teach and admonish, as the text says, one another. And that teaching and admonishing is simply telling one another, look, you got your tag on backwards. Look, the zipper is in the back. Look, your skirt's too short. Look, you know, your gentleness skirt is that needs to be longer. Right? Whatever. The issue is that singing is essential to being able to be kind and compassionate and forbearing. And singing, intention of singing, is to help us put to death our sexual desires and immorality, and to push aside our anger and our malice. That's what singing does. Now, what Paul says is that we're supposed to do three kinds of singing: psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And they are three different words in the Greek that all mean something similar. And it's kind of like if you could imagine three circles that overlap each other. So a psalm can be a hymn, a psalm can be a spiritual song, but a psalm can be separate from a hymn and a spiritual song. So let me just quickly review for you what there are if you don't know. A psalm is a song when it's written about in Scripture, and particularly the New Testament, we're talking about David and his book of Psalms that's in the Old Testament. Basically, King David wrote a whole song book for the Jewish church, basically, the Jewish community of the Old Testament. So when the people in the New Testament refer to a psalm, they're referring to David's psalms, but they're referring to a particular kind of structure of singing, and you can see this in David's singing, and you can see it, and you'll know when you sing a psalm when it's like this. Here's who I am. I'm not important. God is. Psalms are supposed to be more happy, and they're supposed to be completely, most of the time, focused on who Jesus is. And not what Jesus has done in particular, though that's important and can be included in a psalm, but it is a song of praise, and meaning it, and praise simply means to step back and say, look at God. So if I were to praise Jesse here, I'd be saying, look at Jesse, I'm not important. Look at Jesse, look at Jesse. That's what a psalm is, right? That would be a psalm to Jesse. The issue is very simple. You know you're singing a psalm when you're singing about Jesus. singing about God. You're like the song Trinity that we have, right? Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God. We're just singing attributes. We're just saying this is who God is. Or, okay? The second one is a hymn. Now, a hymn is built to teach us things about God himself and the way he acts in the world. So a song could be about grace, like Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Right? Amazing Grace, the song, that's a hymn. It's about grace itself. It tells us what grace is. We sing, Come Thou Fount of Many Blessings. Thou Fount of Many Blessings. Do, 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 do. Right? However that song goes. I'm really got a bad memory. But the point being that it's about an idea. So a hymn is a chunk of scripture being sung, or a doctrinal statement, a statement of truth about God and about following God and about how God acts in the world. That would be a hymn. Most often, psalms and hymns contained mostly scripture and are mostly rooted in scripture. Now, this third song, the songs of the Spirit, right? Or spiritual songs, right? We're supposed to have got psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, these spiritual songs can be out of Scripture, but most often they're not. They are written out of personal inspiration. God comes and inspires you to speak out what you've done or what he's done in your life. And often these tend to be more intimate and tend to be more about you. And in some ways, these are not songs that I would say should be sung community-wide. They should be actually performance songs. I would argue, and here's the deal. Spiritual songs, hymns and psalms are spiritual songs. But these inspired in the moment, in the time, to speak about an experience you have with God, should be sung to the people of God and not necessarily have the whole people of God sing them. Now, if the whole people of God do sing a spiritual song, then the person who's inspired by the Holy Spirit needs to make it a song that people can be, that's inclusive, that's not pushing out because your experience is different than other people's experience. So, anyway, these are the three kinds of songs that are sung. So, here's the deal. I will just close with this very simple idea. Number one, you're a priest. Number two, the role of a priest is to sing and to guard. The way that you guard the storerooms of the spiritual house of God is to put to death sexual immorality and greed and lust, and to get rid of the emotions and the ways you interact with people that come out of those things, anger, malice, and so forth. The way you deal with those things is to stand up and say, this is what I struggle with, this is what God has done for me, and here is my clothing process, right? I am going to begin to clothe myself in the light. I'm going to begin to clothe myself in the light by putting on gentleness and compassion. Now, the way that we will get our compassion shirts on right and our compassion pants on right is when we sing to one another. So when you come on Sundays and sing, you need to sing because you need to realize that the person next to you, you are admonishing and teaching them. They are learning things from you when you sing. We are teaching one another when we hear one another's voices speak out and say, fight for your husbands, fight for your children, fight for your homes, right? When we sing dual wield, we're proclaiming what we need to do. So, here's the deal. This week is our first Friday fast for September, and what I want you to ask the question is, what does it look like for me to be a priest in my particular context? How do I express gentleness, kindness, and compassion and forbearance within my context at work and at home? And really just spend some time focusing on that this week. Let's pray. Dear God, I just thank you for your love for us, and I just ask that you would help us minister as priests to you and to the world around us. And I ask that in your name, Jesus. Amen.